I want you to make a posture of your heart as a, such a person that you're listening to the Lord himself speaking. If you just look at the title of the message, it's a fascinating, amazing title that came straight from the scripture. It says, Gospel that God preached to Abraham. There's so many different things in this one phrase. Gospel that God preached to Abraham. First, God preached. God preaches to you. What's going to happen to you if God preaches to you? It's not Billy Graham. It's not your pastor. Let's say God preaches to you. What's going to happen to you? Have you ever thought about that? If God preaches to you, your world will change. It's going to rock your world. Right? So think about that. And we're looking at the title, He Preached What? The Gospel. God preaches the gospel. And to whom? To Abraham, which is really a really fascinating thing, because Abraham goes all the way back to Genesis 11. I thought gospel is after Jesus, when Jesus came. Well, no, the gospel has been preached to Abraham. Are you listening, people? Is your heart awake? I really want to ask you this question. And secondly, how was it preached to Abraham? And we will see from the from the text that Scripture speaks to you. Scripture speaks. Bible speaks to you. There's a commentary series called Bible Speaks Today. How many of you do believe Bible speaks to people today? Could you say amen? He does. If you're only willing to listen. You could just close your ears and shut your heart and thinking about, I don't know, a football game or whatever, or a golf score, whatever. Did I surprise someone? You know, if you do that, if you shut your ears, you are not going to listen. But God speaks through the scripture when the word of God is explained and expounded, which is what we do, what we try to do. Do you understand that? In other words, God literally is speaking to you. And that's what I want to share today. And lastly, and thirdly, the gospel to Abraham. Did you even know that? God preached Abraham. When? In Genesis 11, in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22, for the span of about 40 years that we're going to be looking at today, God continues to speak the gospel. And I did the survey, and we went through this on Friday. I went through this with a Korean congregation on Saturday night, last night. So I've been thinking about this all week long. And basically, if you look at the account of Abraham, God speaks to him. God speaks to him. He doesn't speak to everybody, but God speaks to him. Does God speak to you? Does he speak to you? Right? So, what did he preach? And I was reading through chapter 11, 12, 15, 17, and 22. Basically, God preaches God. Did you know that? God preaches not how to make your marriage better or how you will be successful and this or that, but God mainly preaches about God. In other words, when God preaches God, God becomes the greatest reality. Okay, so that as an introduction, we're moving into the third chapter. We started last week of this sixth chapter book called Galatians, which is a wonderful book, people. If you are joining now, still not too late. Okay, we're moving into a doctrinal section, a main section of the book, and I really pray that you would not miss it. And I said the same thing when we were going through Romans a couple years ago. Many people just missed it. Many people just walked away from Romans. They didn't like it. But this is the book that changed so many lives. And in fact, Romans and Galatians are kind of similar. Romans is the expanded version of Galatians. Galatians was written before by Paul, and about 5 years later, Romans was written. So it's kind of similar. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 4 at the end and really summarize what saving faith is. Okay? What saving faith look like. So that's what we're going to do. And last week, we started the third chapter, and basically Paul told Christians, you know, was it work or was it faith that you received the Holy Spirit? Galatians were Christians, truly regenerated, born-again Christians, and that they received the Holy Spirit. And same is true right now. If you're a Christian, Holy Spirit lives in you. If you are a Christian, every single one of you. If not, you're not. Okay, so the difference is the Holy Spirit. Difference is God's size difference. So those who are in the flesh will follow the flesh all the time. You can't help it. Those who are in the Spirit, you will follow the Spirit. You can't help it either. Okay? So last week we talked about that. But today, as we're looking at the second explanation of why salvation is by faith alone, Paul uses the Old Testament, especially, particularly the example of Abraham, who was a very important figure to the Judaizers and the Jews. And it is equally, if not greater, very, very important to Paul and his gospel as well. Isn't it kind of interesting? For different reasons. And we're going to look at that today. So I'm just picking up from verse 5, where we left off last week. Does he, refers to God, who supplies the Spirit to you, Christians, and works miracles among you, do so by works or by hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. It's not works. It is faith. And then, if you notice, there's a hyphen. And then it begins, just as. In other words, what he is about to say is the prime example or the prototypical example of what salvation by faith is or justification by faith is. Okay, so is it by works or is it by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's a key verse that connects Paul's gospel in Galatians with the Old Testament, Genesis 15. It really connects the Old Testament gospel and the New Testament gospel, which is really one gospel. Because that is a quotation from Genesis 15:6. And we'll go over the context. You'll be surprised. Okay? But Paul is stating that just as. In other words, it's not by works. It's not human works. It's by faith, which is by grace as a gift. And Abraham believed God, not his promise, not blessings, but Abraham believed God. Remember, when God preaches the gospel to you, you know what's going to happen? It's going to rock your world. It's not going to be the same. Come on. Give me a break. Right? You marry someone, your life change. Most of the time. Right? But if God is in you and you're not going to change, you got to be kidding. You're being deceived if you think like that. So Abraham believed God, and the Bible says it was counted. In other words, the faith was counted to him. The word counted is very, very important, and I'm going to explain it at the end as righteousness, okay? So just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now that's a major blow to the Jews. Jews were so proud that we are sons of Abraham. What do you think you are? When Jesus said, you know, when the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And the Jews were arguing, what do you mean you'll be free? We are sons of Abraham. Who do you think you are to Jesus? We were never slaves to anything. What do you mean that we will be set free from anything? That's how proud they were. First century Judaism was a deviated religion. It's completely lie. It's not, it is based on the Old Testament, but it is so like deviated that they taught just lies. Old Testament basically say, just as a New Testament, salvation is by faith alone. But the Judaism basically said, no, it's not by faith. It's by, following the law, by obeying the law. You could achieve your salvation by following the law, which is a complete lie, right? But to them, basically, Paul is saying, no, it is not the law, but it is those of faith are the sons of Abraham. That's a major blow. That's a masterstroke. Because they were so thinking that we're standing upon Abraham and Moses. But Paul says, no, that's my example. He's the example of the gospel. Do you follow? Okay. And then the key verse for today. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. In other words, this salvation of all humankind is by faith. And scripture foresaw that, right? Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. It's a little complex sentence, but fascinating sentence. What is the subject of the sentence? What's the subject? What's the verb? The scripture foreseeing. Scripture is the subject. Scripture preached gospel to Abraham. And pretty much places scripture on the same plane as God. Do you see it? It's not very difficult to see. Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. So who preached? Is it God or is it the scripture? Both, right? Same. It's an amazing statement. In other words, that is why when you are listening to the word of God, God is speaking to you. You understand that? I'm not just making this up so that you will respect me more. No, you don't have to respect me for that. But when a servant of God speaks from the scripture and it is being explained and expounded, God himself is preaching. There is a sense in which, because the word is Logos and Jesus is Logos, right? So beforehand to Abraham, what was the theme of the gospel? In you shall all the nations be blessed. Wow. Right? And then, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So basically what Jews believed in first century Judaism was basically you could be saved by your own works, following the law, obeying the Ten Commandments perfectly. And the thing was, the rabbis taught that Abraham, their father, was right standing with God, achieved the right standing with God by his own obedience. In other words, he was a super, super religious person. He obeyed all the law, and he was faithful to the law, and basically that's how he earned. Abraham was like the iconic figure. And he earned the salvation from the Lord and called righteous by the Lord, which is a complete lie. And it was standing upon that. In other words, it was a spinoff of the Old Testament, but it was a complete lie. So the credit was given to Abraham, not to the work that God has done. It's completely opposite of the gospel. And that's what they believed, and they were so proud that they were sons of Abraham. In other words, if he could do that, if we have the law, and if we follow, then we could be saved too. We are chosen people. We have a covenant with God. We have the scripture. We have the law. It was just completely, completely off. And Jesus, God himself, came and says, and basically said, you are so lost. You are sons of the devil. Remember that? What an incredible thing for you to hear. You are sons of devil. Your father is the devil, who is the father of lie. And basically, speaking the truth to them. If Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, you're a slave right now. You're slave to sin. You're slave to Satan. That's what, you know, Jesus said. But now Paul comes along, and basically Abraham is very, very important, and basically says, no, it's not the heritage. You're a Jew, so you are sons of Abraham. No, it is by faith you are sons of Abraham. Do you see how offending this must have been to the Jews and Judaizers? It was a masterstroke. So that verse, verse 6, is the key verse that I want to explain. Explains what saving faith is. It was a saving faith for Abraham, and it will be saving faith for you as well, if the salvation is true. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him righteousness, and that is the key statement that connects the Old Testament and New Testament, or bridging the testaments for the truth of the gospel. It is by faith alone. Okay? So I want to just have a little survey of Abraham's life. His life is very, very important, obviously. He covers from Genesis 11 to all the way to 25. Big portion, right? And then his name is mentioned in Galatians and Romans and Book of James. Okay? So let me begin. So stay with me, if you could do that. So what is the saving faith look like by looking at his life? His first appearance in the Bible is Genesis chapter 11 as son of Terah. Okay, basically it doesn't say much, but he's from Ur of Chaldean. Okay, where is that? It's near Mesopotamia, near Baghdad, near Iraq. He was a father of Iraqi people. He wasn't even a Jew. Basically, we don't know much about Abram, other than his father was a idol worshiper. He actually made idols, and that was his business. So we don't know any other information other than that. Basically, he was son of Terah, he's from Mesopotamia, Ur of Chaldean, and his family was idol worshiping family, and God has chosen him. That's chapter 11. So what do you see? Not much about him. Only thing that we see is that God has chosen Abraham because God has chosen Abraham. Okay? Chapter 12. He was 75 years old when he was chosen. 75. And he's going to live up to 175. So 100 years, another 100 years. Chapter 12 is when he's 75 years old. And basically, God specifically speaks to him, preaches to him. Listen to what he preached. This is God preaching to Abram. Abram, not Abraham. Abram. I'm gonna make you your name great. I'm gonna bless you. And I'm gonna make it into a great nation. God speaks to him. Can you just think with me? He was a complete idol worshiper who had no idea who Yahweh was, who God was. And God speaks to him, I want you to leave, and I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to take you to the promised land. And he believed. Does this sound like that faith is from him? Probably not, right? He was an idol worshiper. He had no idea about, the God of the Jews. And he had no idea. And I want you to leave your mother and father, your home country, and I'm going to take you to the promised land. It seems like that's the beginning of the gospel. Do you do that? Are you ready to do that? A lot of times we're stuck, right, with heritage, with the ways of this world, and family. We're stuck, right? But the first thing that God preached to Abraham was, leave your mother and father. And basically, your home. And I'm going to take you to where I'm going to take you. And then in Genesis 12, he promises this incredible promise, which I don't think it makes any sense to any human being. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to just, bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. Now, think with me. If someone's going to be a father of a great nation, he needs to have children, correct? Descendants. But he was 75 years old and he did not have a single son. promise was made. And then the next place we want to go is Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is a very, very important chapter for Abraham, and about 10 years went by. Promise was made, but he did not have a single son. How do you like that? When God promised you something, and for 10 years, he doesn't do nothing. Man, we're going to have trouble, right? We're living in such a microwave generation. We want the information like that. If we don't get the answer right now, forget it. But 10 years. God actually appears from Abraham, and this is an important chapter. Okay, listen. And he promises a son from his own body. By this time, he was 85 years old. Is anybody here 85? Okay, not yet, right? 85, I asked medical professionals, so what age? How long can you have a son? Son? 60? I don't know. 70? I don't know. I don't know exactly when the menopause is. But he was 85 years old. His wife was 75 years old. He was basically complaining. You promised me that I'm going to become a great nation, and I don't even have a son. What are we going to do? I'm going to just make my manager, slave, my heir. And God said, no, no, no. This is what he said. That man will not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. Now listen. And then he takes Abraham outside in this beautiful Palestinian night, showing the stars. Could you take a look at it? Millions of stars. And I have seen it when I went to Sudan. I've seen galaxy, millions of stars. And God was pointing to that millions of stars and tell Abram, can you count them? And then he said, so shall your offspring be. Do you think you're going to believe that? So shall your offspring be. But amazingly, the next verse says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. I don't know whether you knew the context. That's the context. God made a promise, and for 10 years, he did not have a single child. And then he shows up again, and God speaks, preaches the gospel to him again. God is preaching the gospel to Abraham again. Abram, I'm going to give you a son from your own body. You're 85, your wife is 75, and you're going to have your own child. Not only a child, let's go outside. I'll give you an illustration, okay? Let's go outside. And he took him outside, showing all the stars. You see? Can you count them? So shall your offspring be. And amazingly, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I don't know what you sense. Do you think this faith comes from Abraham? Wow. Yeah, I gotta be a better believer. Man, there is nothing else to live for. I gotta live for God. Do you think it seems like it came from him? I just don't think so. God gave Abraham faith. As he was showing the billions of stars, the galaxy, something rocked his world, I think. Rocked his world. Okay? So that's the context. And then Abraham asked for a proof. Some sort of, how am I supposed to know you're going to do that? Could you show me a proof? And which is a really bad thing to ask to God, but God actually did something beautiful and wonderful here in Genesis 15. And R.C. Sproul calls this chapter, R.C. Sproul, those of you who know him, probably the most beautiful chapter in the scripture. And he makes or cuts a covenant with Abraham. What is a covenant? Covenant is like a contract, okay? Let me explain. Let's say in 21st century, you're buying a house and you are signing a contract. What does that look like? You need to go to a office, seller and the buyer, and then you will have a lawyer for the seller and a lawyer for the buyer, usually, right? And then you have a written contract in front of you. probably same paper, and they make agreement. Oh, yeah, agreement, right? And then there are some conditions and stipulations. Okay, oh, this is the price, and by this time we're going to leave, and if there's anything wrong, we're going to do this. There are all these conditions and stipulations. And they sign it, both sign it, and then switch the paper contract, and they sign it too. What's going on? What's going on? They are making an agreement to this the condition of the contract, and if one of us violate, then we're going to pay the penalty. Does that sound right? Yeah, thank you. Right. But in the first in Abraham's time, it wasn't the paper, it wasn't the lawyer, and this is how they signed the covenant or the contract. Can you picture with me? I'm a cow. Okay? God, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you. God told Abraham, why don't you bring a three-year-old cow and three-year-old goat and three-year-old lamb and then few birds. So Abraham brings them and basically, why don't you cut that in half? Could you do that with me? I'm a cow. How would you want to cut me? This way or this way? Whichever, right? Cut the cow in half, cut the goat in half, and cut the lamb in half. Now, do you see the blood? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. Put the right half here with the right eye. Put the left half here with the left eye. Same thing with goat, and same thing with lamb. Can you picture that? It's blood all over the places. And they're making a contract. They are signing a covenant. Let's just say Pastor Paul Park and I, we are signing a covenant. Okay? God and Abraham. This is what God did. He walked through between those halves, the animals. Blood all over the places. What is going on? It's in Genesis 15, people. What is going on? Basically, you know what God is doing? God is saying, I'm signing the covenant. I'm signing the contract. And what he's saying is, if I break the covenant, see this animals? What happened to these animals? If I break it, that's going to happen to me. In other words, I'll be halved. And supposedly, Abraham is supposed to sign, which he never does. But it was signed, a covenant between God and Abraham, and they made a contract. Now, could you hold and think about this? What's going on here? God single-handedly poured grace and had chosen Abram, who is nobody. And he single-handedly blesses him. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you land. And I'm going to give you a child. And this guy wants some sort of proof. And God is making a covenant. Does it make any sense? That's what happens in Genesis 15. Let me ask you another question. So we made a covenant, Pastor Paul Parker and I. If I break the covenant, what should happen to me? I should be penalized and cut in half and die. But the covenant between God and Abram and his children, Israelites, if you read Old Testament history, who broke the covenant? Was it God? God never broke his covenant. It was always the Israelites going after other gods, going after Baal, going after prosperity God, fertility God, constantly, right, breaking the covenant. So what should happen to the Israelites? They should be put to death, cut in half. What should happen to a human being like you and I? You should be cut in half and put to death, right? That's what the scripture says. That's why you deserve to die. I deserve to die. Because we constantly breaks that covenant. But amazing thing, just make it short, of this covenant, what happened to this covenant? Instead of Israelites and the human being were cut in half, God himself was cut in half on the cross. That's the new covenant. Okay? So just Genesis 15, when he was 85 years old. Another 14 years passes by and he still have no son. Can you believe this? Abraham by now is 99 years old. Anybody here 99 years old? Do you know anybody who's 99? 99 years old, and he still doesn't have a son. And God still promises that, you know what? I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you father of many, many nations now. Genesis 17 is 14 years after Genesis 15. And God promises the same thing. And listen to this. God preaches the gospel to Abram. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you and me, and may multiply you greatly. Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of multitudes of nations, and your name shall be Abraham instead of Abram now, because I'm going to make you into nations. Kings will come before you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring, and after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. God preaches the gospel to Abraham about everlasting covenant, eternity. What's happening in Abraham's mind? Nothing? I don't think so. He already has the faith, saving faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Another 14 years of walking with the Lord. Now he's been walking with the Lord, right? And God promises that, you know, I'm going to make a covenant, and I'm going to just seal it this time, and it's going to be an everlasting covenant. Kings will rise from you. Nations will come out rise you. What do you think is happening to Abraham? His whole world is rocking. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. And his whole world and reality changes. What is he preaching? As I'm reading through this week, wow, God is preaching God. God is really preaching God, what he's going to do. God is really preaching who he is, covenant God. God is really preaching himself. What's going to happen in Abraham's life? I think God will become so real. No. No. Do you see it, people? And then, as a sign of covenant, this is what I'm going to tell you to do. This is my covenant. Every male, you shall be circumcised. That's what the circumcision is, which came 14 years after he was counted as righteous and saved. So do you need circumcision to be saved? No, absolutely not. Right? That's what Paul explains in Galatians' gospel. When did the law come? It was another 400 years later. Moses came, and then the law came. So do you need the law and obedience to the law to be called righteous and justified by faith? Absolutely not. That's Paul's argument. So chronology is very, very important right now. Okay? And then we move to Genesis 22. After that promise, when he was 99 years old, you're going to be a great nation, and you're going to be a father to the nations. And then he finally have one child. His name is Isaac. Miracle child, promised child. Okay? And another 15 years goes by. So by this time, in Genesis 22, Abraham is 115 years old. And Isaac is 15 years old. How many of you are fathers? Could you answer me? Please answer me. If you are a father, is your child important to you? If he or she is, would you say amen? That was really weak. I'm going to ask again, okay? If you're a father, please answer. Is your child important to you? Would you say amen? Very, very important, right? Do you think Isaac was important to Abraham? You better believe it, right? You better believe it. Not only just a single child, but this is the promised child, and through whom he's going to fulfill the promises. So Abraham walked with the Lord now about, since 85, now he's 115, about 30 years. Can you imagine what's going on in his world? Okay? And now God tells Abraham something unthinkable. What did he ask him to do? God tested Abraham, and I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and take it to the Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. God wants his child. Probably his world. Probably, if there is anything that could compare to that, Isaac being the world of Abraham is God himself. Do you agree? Right? I want you to take him to the mountain of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering, which means you need to slay him, slaughter him, and then burn him to ashes. That's what it means for the sacrifice, for the atonement of sins. Genesis 22 says, there is no reasoning and arguing. And Abraham prepared, saddled his donkey, prepared the wood and the fire and the knife, take Isaac and two servants, and he went on a journey for 3 days. No reasoning. So they go 3-day journey without talking. There is no conversation recorded in Genesis 22. It's in silence. And then they finally arrived where God told him to go. And this is what happens. Abraham, the father, telling the servants, probably who are younger than Abraham, you guys stay here. I and the boy, we will go and worship there and make a sacrifice there, and we will come back. Do you think Abraham was lying, just being clever? Because just in case the servants would try to stop him? Maybe, but I don't think so. I have full confidence he meant what he said. We're going to go, and we're going to sacrifice him there. We're going to slay him. We're going to slaughter him. And we're going to burn him as a burnt offering. And we will come back. He meant it. After 40 years of walking with the Lord, he believed. And Pastor Paul, how do you know? Hebrews chapter 11. Right? So they walk up that hill. Now, if you could picture with me, if you could just read Genesis 22 with the careful eyes, the wood is so mentioned carefully, the root wood, that's going to burn him, right? So Isaac was carrying the wood. He was 15 years old, probably very God-honoring person, because he saw his father honoring all these years. And then Abraham, who's 115 years old, I don't know how healthy or what kind of shape he was, but he was carrying the knife. And he was carrying the fire. Can you imagine this picture? This is not a good picture. Father is going to kill him, and son is taking the wood. Sort of like Calvary. Mountain of Calvary, right? So they woke up. And finally, the silence is broke, and Isaac speaks. My father. Yes, son. Can you imagine the emotion? And then Isaac asks Abraham, my father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the lamb? I don't know what you think about that statement. Do you think Isaac was really naive and really stupid and not knowing what's going on? When I think about this account, I think Isaac sensed what was happening. He knew Abraham, his father, was a man of God. And it's been about 40 years since he walked with the Lord. I don't think Genesis 22 happened like that. He was being sanctified, right? And he saw as a son, wow, my father, something serious is happening. So he asked this question. I see the wood, I see the fire, where's the lamb? And then Abraham answers this incredible answer. God will provide for himself. Throughout history, starting from Adam and with Abel and Cain, it was always an animal being substituting for the atonement of the sin. He knew. And I believe Abraham believed that. God will provide the lamb. He believed the atonement of the lamb. He's going to provide. So they went up to the place where they're going to sacrifice. And it was the father who built the altar. Could you think with me? It was the father who was building the altar. And then putting the wood. And tying the son. And putting that tied son on the wood. Just like Calvary. Right? And then he picks up his knife. Ready to slay him. And then angel of the Lord, or Lord himself. Basically, I think he was in suspense. Abraham! 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 I think he may have choked. Abraham! Don't lay your hands upon that child. Don't touch him. And then he says something incredible to Abraham. He says, now I know you fear me. Now I know you fear me. I love that phrase. We're talking about faith, saving faith, people. We're talking about faith, salvation faith, which was counted to him as righteousness. Now I know you fear me. And then Abraham looked to one side, and he saw a ram who was caught by thicket. Lord provided. So he took that ram or lamb. Instead of Isaac, he was sacrificed there. That's Genesis 22. That's the survey of life of Abraham. And then another 60 years went by, and he dies in Genesis 25. And not much is written about him afterwards. Do you see what's going on? Okay. We come to the New Testament, and there is a biographical summary of Abraham's life in Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the faith chapter. And book of Hebrews is about the better sacrifice, Old Testament animal sacrifice versus sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Calvary. It is compared, and basically the author is saying the Old Testament sacrifice cannot save anyone, cannot take anyone's sin. It was just a shadow pointing to that perfect sacrifice of Calvary as the Jesus is the Lamb of God. He explains all of that, this theme. And then there is a faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And probably the biggest section is Abraham himself. So let me just read a few verses. I wish I could read the whole thing about Abraham, but what just happened, let me explain it to you, okay? So how was Abraham able to sacrifice his own son? Chapter 11, verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, that's Genesis 22, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his own son. So how did he do that? Verse 19, this is how he did it. He considered, he counted, logizomai. He counted that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did not receive him back. Let me explain. We just read, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as a righteousness. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, Abraham counted that God could raise the dead. And he believed in eternal covenant. And it was by faith. Do you see what's going on? Saving faith is no cheap faith. It is no cheap faith. Okay, I'll take it. Okay, I'll go to retreat. Okay. Okay, I'll come to church once in a while. Okay. I will go to heaven. I don't think it's like that at all, people. Do you see it? I hope you see it. Romans chapter 4, which is the expanded version of Galatians chapter 3. And this is what is written. I'm just going to speak just a little bit. So how was he able to offer his you know, his son. But how was he able to believe that he's going to have so many children when he was 85 years old, 99 years old? He doesn't even have one child. How was he able to believe that? It's written in chapter 4, verse 17. It says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations in the presence of God, in whom he believed that, listen, two things. Abraham believed that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence that does not exist. Abraham's body was dead. Sarah's body was dead. But Abraham believed God could give life from the dead. Secondly, he calls into existence the things that does not exist. There is no life in Abraham's body. There is no whatever genetically it takes to have a baby. There is no genetically whatever it takes for Sarah to have a baby. There is nothing, but God calls into existence what does not exist. And Abraham believed that. We're talking about saving faith, people. We're talking about faith that was counted to him as righteousness. But I also think about it in a different way. He gives life to the dead. You're all spiritually dead. I'm spiritually dead. I was. But he gives life. Right? That's why he was able to become Abraham of the Bible. He calls into existence the things that does not exist. There was no faith in you, but now he calls into existence. Let there be faith in him. Let June have faith. What kind of faith? You see, all those stars, can you count them? So shall your offspring be. My covenant with you is eternal covenant. Do you believe in eternal covenant? Or do you want things now? That's no biblical faith, people. Let me continue. So Abraham, against all hope, there was no hope. He was 99. His wife was 89. There was no hope. Zero times zero. Negative, negative. There's no chance. Against all hope, in hope, he believed that he should become the father of many nations, that he has been told, so shall your offspring be. Not weakened in faith when he considered logizomai, his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was since 100 years old, and Sarah was barren for so many years. So no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced, listen, that God was able to do what he has promised to do. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That is why that was counted to him as righteousness. No cheap faith. Do you see it? It's not cheap faith. Okay, I'll go to Bible study. Okay. I don't think it's cheap, people. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the word it was counted to him were not written for him alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised the dead. Okay? But for ours also, it'll be counted to us who believe in him, God, who raised from the dead Jesus, my Lord, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our sins and raised up for our justification. Romans 4:25. I don't know what comes to your mind. You may be a little bit discouraged. Whatever that means. You may be at least considering, wow, is that what saving faith is? And my conviction is, yes, it is. Yes, it is. I don't think it's cheap. I think the word God counted as a righteousness sounds like God is the greatest reality in Abraham's life. More than his son. Do you see it? More than himself. God is the greatest reality. How is that possible, though? Because God preached the gospel to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. For how long? 40, 50, like 100 years. Literally, people. I don't want to do it in mathematical sense, but when he was first called, he was 75 years old. But it wasn't until when he was 85, his faith was counted as righteousness. In other words, it took about at least 10 years for him to reach that saving faith. Right? Do you see? So we come back to Galatians right here. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we just went through the entire Bible in full circle. Know then, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. That's you and I. Because God has given us faith. Right? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. It wasn't just the Jews. It was the entire world, Gentiles, by faith. It was always by faith. So scripture or God preached the gospel to Abraham saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now here's an interesting thing. The word Gentile in the second line and all the nations in the last line is the same word, ethnos. But it is translated as by faith, Gentiles by faith, and in you all the nations will be blessed. All the ethnos will be blessed. I love this. That was God's plan all throughout eternity. Saving the humanity through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Do you see it? So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Can I just ask you? The promise to God was, I'm going to bless you. All nations will be blessed. What is that blessing referred to? Probably everything that comes in that living relationship with the Lord. But if you look at verse 8 carefully, it is very, very obvious. The blessing that God had promised to Abraham and Paul is saying is that God will justify you. God will call you righteous. Can you imagine you become a doctor? I'm sorry, nothing against doctors. You become a dentist or lawyer. You become a millionaire. And you get married to this beautiful person or handsome person. And you have like 10, multiple children. But your life will end up in destruction because you do not know the Lord. Is that a blessing? Is that a blessing, people? No, it's not. Jesus said, what good is it, O man? You may gain the whole world, lose your soul. God is preaching the gospel to you, I hope. I hope he is rocking your world. I hope the gospel you hear is God, what God is doing. So that your faith is not contingent upon your spouse. Your faith is not really contingent upon your mother or father either. At the end, it's just you. Isn't it? Let's be real. It's not even your children. My prayer is, for the rest of my life, I pray for my children. I do. I pray for the members of this church. But I can't make you. It's going to have to be your faith. Do you follow? So what good is it, O man, for you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's why the greatest blessing that he promised is to be justified by God. You're righteous. Let me explain. Lastly, I'm going to have to explain this again next time, but final thought. Okay, so when we say Abraham believed God and it was counted The word counted. What does that mean? It doesn't sound very refreshing. God counted as righteousness. Does that mean, am I righteous or not righteous? Right? But counted. The word counted is logizomai, and in the Hebrews, it's a, I forgot the word. Hashav, yeah. And it's a financial term. Can you think of financial term? In your bank account, you have a loan of 10,000 talents. And you don't know what that means, right? 10,000 talents is about what you need to work as an average person for 200,000 years. You have loan, and you're going to have to pay for it at the end. If you notice, Jesus often refers to final judgment as the accounting terms, right? You're going to have to pay back. So you owe God 10,000 talents. What's going to take 200,000 years? You're in a great trouble. But logizomai and counted means it's like a bank account. Okay, from my account to Danu's account, wired instantaneously. Wired. Transferred. 10,000 talents. Okay? And Danu's minus 10,000 talents has been wired to Christ. So the exchange took place. So not only he pay off his debt, not guilty, acquitted, but now he has 10,000 talents, righteousness of Christ. That's counted, calculated. How? By faith, being united with Christ on the cross. That's the only way, people. Do you see why it is only by faith? Do you see why this cannot ever going to happen by your doing your good work? It's only by faith. Okay. God declares you, you're righteous. And you are united with Christ. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Therefore, life which I live in the body, right now, my present life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have a grand survey of Abraham's life. I think this is critical for us to understand. We tend to think the saving faith is so cheap. Okay, I'll get it. I'll believe. I'll go to church. I don't think that's how it works. You see, it takes a lot deeper than that. God preached the gospel to Abraham. God, if God preaches gospel to you, what's going to happen to your world? It will rock your world. Your whole worldview will change. And hopefully, you come to the place where the greatest reality of your life is not your child or your success, but it's God himself. Let's pray.